see your smiling faces. I hope they'll be smiling at the end of the sermon. They won't be on the first bit, I have to say, just to warn you. I've been asked, as many preachers have done, is go to the Psalms. And I've gone to Psalm 29. You heard it read earlier. And I'm calling this a Signs of the Times. Now, I'll ask the question first. Do you look at the news? You do. That's why you're looking glum all of a sudden. It's so dire most of the time, isn't it? The stuff we get presented. I'm tempted sometimes to give it a miss entirely. You see, we're being pressured to feel worried, to be fearful, to be hopelessly angry. And it is true that we're already in an economic and cyber war, we're told. Some areas also deep into a physical war. Think of Israel, Gaza, Palestinian territories, Lebanon, Yemen, Iran, Ukraine and Russia, the Congo and Rwanda, Ethiopia and Tigray, and the Sudanese civil war, to name just a few. And the earth itself seems to be tormented with earthquakes in Myanmar, Thailand, and other places, volcanoes in Hawaii, Indonesia, Guatemala, Congo, Ethiopia, Mexico, and Iceland, drought and food shortages, and fires in South America and Central and Eastern Asia, Central Africa, North America, with many other countries and regions high at risk. Now, are you feeling depressed enough yet? Or should I carry on? But should we be surprised at the news? Should we be surprised? Jesus warned us, didn't he? I'm going to read his warning in Matthew 24. You will hear of wars and rumours of wars, but see to it you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of the birth pangs. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of me. And at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Will be saved. Now, I'm sure you've noticed in the Gospels how often Jesus is reported from quoting from what we call the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures throughout the ministry that is recorded in the Gospels. Doesn't it show how deeply immersed in the Torah he was and how it shaped his life and powered his ministry? This is especially true of the prophecy of Isaiah from Luke 4:18-19, quoting Isaiah 61:1-2. You remember that passage, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now you've just, as John said, come through Easter, haven't you? As we all have. And you will see how he quotes from the Psalms in the week leading up to his crucifixion. And most poignantly on the cross, and especially Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Psalm 31, 5, into your hands I commit my spirit. Even in this extreme situation, the Psalms sprang to his lips. So if Jesus turned to the Psalms in extreme circumstances, shouldn't we? I've been listing some of the extreme circumstances. that the world is now facing and will face. With all we see on the news and the warning Jesus left us, we need to focus not on the unfolding events themselves, but on the one who is in control. That's where we should be focusing, on the one who is in control. So that brings me to Psalm 29, and you've heard it read. It's to the maker and sustainer of the universe we are exalted to turn firstly. Ascribe greatness to the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. We are to turn firstly to the Lord God, rather than to politicians or to statesmen, men or women, or any other earthly power, but to the Lord God and our all-powerful and loving Heavenly Father. Let's see how the psalmist describes God's power, shall we? Ascribe, now the word ascribe means to openly and freely acknowledge. Glory. That's the first thing, glory. The visible demonstration of the attributes of God. Strength, overwhelming and unstoppable power applied where and when God chooses. Splendor of holiness, in whom there is no inconsistency, John tells us, no darkness, and wholly separated from the chaos in which the world is plunged. Out of this description of the wonder of God Almighty, we're introduced to the voice of the Lord. That's what it says all the way through, isn't it? The voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord. How he works. He speaks and it is done. He speaks and it is done. Remember Genesis 1. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God said, let there be expanse in the middle of the waters. And let it be separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse of the waters from that which is above. And it was so. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation. Plants yielding seed, fruit, trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate day from night, and let them be signs for the seasons, for days and years. Let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God said, let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God said, it was good. And God said, yet again, not that bit, didn't. Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Every one of the eight acts of creation was an expression of the mind and the heart of God. So the psalmist is saying, every demonstration of the power and majesty of God is also an act of his self-expression. It comes out of who God is. And the ultimate act of self-expression is Jesus, isn't it? As J.B. Phillips puts it when translating John 1, 1 to 5, in the beginning, God expressed himself. That personal expression, that word, was with God and was God. And he existed with God from the beginning. All creation took place through him. And none took place without him. In him appeared life, and this life was the light of mankind. Here is real power. Here is real power, over which all other power is and all other powers are subservient. Here is power, not rooted in the puny efforts of mankind, but rooted in the unchangeable character of God. Holy, just, righteous, merciful, and all expressed through his agape love. The power we see at work, however, in the affairs of mankind today is not like that, is it? It's not like that. It's so often rooted in willful pride, in arrogance, in hatred of those of a different mind, self-seeking and violent if thwarted. I see the contrast shown here in Psalm 29. So let's look at it just a little bit more closely. It starts telling the subservient powers to acknowledge the glory of God, rooted in his holiness. Just as the heavenly principalities and powers must bow down to the one and only Lord God Almighty, so must all earthly powers. And how different worldly affairs would be if this was a reality, wouldn't it? The psalmist then goes on to talk of many waters or seas. But in the Hebrew mind, of course, these symbolize uncontrollable chaos in the natural world and the world of mankind. You can imagine the sea roaring backwards and forwards. You can't control that, can you? And if you're out in the kind of boat that was there when the Psalms were written, even more frightening and uncontrollable. But the psalmist says, it's God who brings order to chaos. It's God who brings order to chaos. Don't we have a reminder of that? The voice of the Lord is all powerful. Well, I'll go back to you. Now I'll go back one, what we're just talking about, because this is important. Do you remember who calmed the storm on the waters? And who walked on those turbulent waters without sinking?
Jesus.
Absolutely. The one who we talked about earlier, who was the expression of God himself. Is that surprising then that the disciples were not a little surprised and actually deeply afraid by the whole thing? Because they had encountered the raw power of God at work, in whom they thought was an ordinary man up to that point. Then we have a reminder that the voice of the Lord is all-powerful, and the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Before moving on to give examples from the nations surrounding Israel, how that is applied in the world. It starts with the cedars of Lebanon, because psalms are poetry, all right? They're not prose, they're poetry, and you've got to get the poetic imagery that's at work here. It starts with the cedars of Lebanon. Lebanon and the neighbouring Phoenicia, you may have heard about that, were economic powerhouses of the time. The reach was extensive, and with Lebanon's chief export being my favourite tree, the majestic Cedrus Libani, or Cedar of Lebanon. Do you remember David built his palace with Lebanese cedar? And Solomon fitted out the temple with the same wood. So here the psalmist is showing that the economic strength of Lebanon shattered by the power of God. We may think it's the power of markets, but God, what God says goes, even in our world today. Well, next we see the psalmist showing in a very poetic way, no biblical literalist here, the land of Lebanon and Sirion, which means Mount Hermon, in particular racked by earthquakes, before which the inhabitants of Lebanon were utterly powerless. And mankind, for all his technology and pride, is still powerless when the earth shakes. Aren't we? And next come flames of fire. And speaking of volcanic eruptions, which tormented the earth, rent, and magma forcing its way to the surface with unquenchable fire. And what this speaks to me about is both these say that even plate tectonics, if you know what that is subservient to the Lord God. It goes on to talk of the wilderness of Kadesh and speaks of parched lands and drought, which are also at God's command, both to cause and to remedy the effects on the people in the land. And all of these physical events affect even the animal kingdom. But God looks after them, we're told. Not a sparrow alights on the ground that God does not know and care about it. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? But not one of them will fall, literally alight on the ground, apart from your Father. And finally, to make sure we've got the message, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is over chaos, as I said earlier. Judgment and destruction, as he demonstrated in Noah's lifetime. And as Jesus demonstrated when he calmed the storm and walked on the waters. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. There is none greater. And who is not time limited as we humans are, but eternal. In fact, time, he created it in the first place, didn't he? He created it in the first place. And in response to all this, the psalm finishes with a prayer. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. In the middle of all of these powerful demonstrations we have been looking at, we are to be kept secure by the peace of God, which defies all circumstances. That's where our heart must rest. When we see all this stuff going around us, which we've seen graphically described, poetically described in this psalm, which we can apply to our own lifetime, our own times now. In all these powerful demonstrations, which God says he is in control of, which Jesus told us are going to come upon us because God is in control of, we are to be kept secure by the peace of God that defies these circumstances. It is not rooted in these circumstances, but it is rooted in the Lord God Almighty. In the Lord God Almighty. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Promise. So that, as in 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. He will do it. Now the question this morning is, do you believe this? Do you believe this? If you don't, then you need to get on your knees and ask the Lord to convince you. I can only use words. The Spirit can touch your heart. And we need to embrace that this morning. We need to embrace that certainty that God is in control. And when the news begins to affect us, we can turn back to the Lord God and say, Lord, I trust you. I trust that you are in this. I trust that you're behind this and you will take us through this. Because we know this is not the end, don't we? We know we have a glorious destiny. But we're not going to go round all this stuff to get there. He's going to take us through it. Just like he took the Israelites through the sea. He didn't find another way round. He took them through the sea to set them free. So he will take us through many troubled waters to bring us home. Now, I don't know what your personal circumstances is. I don't know what you're facing. It would be very unusual if you're not facing some circumstances you'd rather not be facing. But you can be sure he's not only telling you to go through the sea, he's walking with you, isn't he? Just like he said to Peter, come on then, get out of the boat. He nearly made it, didn't he? He nearly made it. It's a bit unfair because he got told off and the others didn't even get out of the boat. Anyway, he got out of the boat and he walked over the chaotic waters and he was safe while he was focused on Jesus. That's the promise for us this morning. As he calls us to get out of the boat and go through the trouble that we face, he is with us. And glory awaits. Amen? Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.